Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Leviticus chapter 14, and let us read and consider, as enabled by the Lord, the words you will find in the first two verses of chapter 14 in Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Leviticus is full of account of part of the law that the Lord gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, with angels in attendance and the mountain trembling with the presence of God, and a fence around the mountain to keep people from wandering inadvertently onto the place where which the holiness of God and the presence of God had set apart, lest they would die in the very presence of God. And in that holy occasion, a holy law was given. And we have the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. We have the ceremonial law, which is what we have in Leviticus here, where the great truths of the way of salvation by a Redeemer were set before the people. Just as children require matters to be set very plainly before them, and much time and care given, and the same point made over time and time again, and illustrations given, and pictures drawn, and stories told, so it was with the children of Israel. They were children in the faith, and they were to be taught of the Lord as all God's children are. And it raises the question at the very beginning here, as to whether you are taught, and I am taught, of the Lord concerning the great truths which are in the ceremonial law. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the feast. We have, first of all, here the fact of leprosy and what leprosy conveyed. It was a solemn disease, serious disease to have, especially in those days when there wasn't any cure, no tablets, no treatment. And it was a sad disease to be possessed of. For others would stay away from you, they wouldn't come near to you. And you had a duty to stay away from others, even your near and dear ones, wife and children. You were to be separated from them. There was no place for you at the family table. Others would gather and eat the food prepared, but you had to stay away. You couldn't join with your fellow Israelites in the camp. If it was in the wilderness during the 40 years in the wilderness, you had to stay outside the camp and dwell only with those who likewise were afflicted with leprosy. These things were the common lot of the leper. It was a solemn, sad, separating disease. And it typifies sin. We should be glad when modern treatments mean that diseases that were such a trouble in past generations are not such a trouble in our day. But we cannot say that of sin. We cannot for a moment say the power of sin is broken. looking at it from our own human, natural, worldly, wise point of view. We cannot say, well, that was a disease that troubled them. It must have been a very bad disease. We're very sorry for them. Maybe there are some still around the world who have this disease, but it's gone as far as I'm concerned. I needn't worry about it walking up and down the streets in Stornoway. But you should be worried about sin, the power of it, the polluting nature of it, the contagion occurred in it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The very breath of the leper was suspect. Evil communication corrupt good manners. And there was never such a generation for communication as this one. So many vehicles, so many attractive ways of presenting themselves one to another. So many attractive ways of one saying to another, come, let's go together. Let's go this way. It's a good way. It's the way others have found. It's the broad way. It's the wide gate. No one will stop you entering that gate. They just make it a bit wider so as to accommodate you. Sin is an active, present evil among us. It's to be found in your own heart. One of the functions of the priest was to diagnose the leprosy. Was it there or was it not there? If it was there, what stage was it at? Was it getting worse? Was it getting better? Was it clearing or was it spreading? For this they were to go to the priest. This shall be the law of the leper on the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Well, Christ is the high priest that commends himself to you. As the apostle said, such an high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The priest was to identify the leprosy. Christ identifies the leprosy of sin in our hearts. He is able to tell us. You remember that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and showed so many promising signs of spiritual health. Well, he was there. He was asking the right person. He was asking Jesus. He was asking the right question. He's asking about heaven and how to get there. But Christ discerned the leprosy of sin. Yet one thing thou lackest. Yet one thing thou lackest. How important to be holy, entirely, cordially, unrestrainedly, in the hands of the Lord. One thing thou lackest. There's an element of reserve. There's a standing back. There's an unwillingness. There's a discontent with the way of salvation. Yet one thing thou lackest. Sell all that thou hast. Give it to the poor. Not that that in itself would get a sinner to heaven, but it uncovered, it showed that which he lacked. That was a wholehearted intent to follow the Lord. And he went away sorrowful. The Lord had put his finger upon the leprosy of sin within his heart. The love of the present evil world. It outshone, it overcrowed any affection for the Saviour. You must go to the priest. He shall be brought to the priest. as no sinner will find the nature of sin and the power of sin, or mourn over his own sins or her own sins, until they come to the high priest of our profession. Remember the little story of the Highland kitchen maid, how she was brought to worship, and after worship the minister called her and found her entirely ignorant of the word or her own heart, gave her that prayer, "Lord, show me myself." He was telling her, go to the priest, go to the high priest. Go to the high priest of our profession, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and say to him, where is my leprosy? How does it stand? The nature of it, the power of it, the pollution of it. Show me myself. Then the minister went on his journey and came back some weeks later, asked concerning the kitchen maid. And the master of the house said, well, of the inn, it was an inn that the girl was working in. And he said, well, the girl's been no good to us. She's been in floods of tears and obviously very distressed. And she's not giving her mind to the washing the dishes or doing whatever she's told to do in the kitchen. And the minister asked to see her, and she was indeed in a spiritual state of repentance. The Lord had answered her prayer. The high priest had put his finger upon the leprosy within her own heart that she never knew about, and never shed a tear over. I never trembled at the outcome of it. I never cried for mercy over it. And he taught her another prayer. He taught her another prayer. Lord, show me thyself. That's the showing to this young woman the mercy of God and the person and work of his Son. The fountain opened for sin that David perceived so clearly and desired so earnestly and prayed for with one heart, Lord, wash me and I shall be clean. Many years later, and the minister was preaching in another place, and after the service a woman came to speak to him. And that was the girl, now grown up, and she gave a good account of her encounter with the great high priest of her profession, and of how he had answered her second prayer too, and showed her himself as the only saviour for sin, as the one who was ready and waiting to be gracious, so one who had power on earth to forgive sins and to cure the leprosy of sin. This is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Well, the first matter here is the matter of the leprosy, and the second is the figure that we have before us of the work of Christ himself, in order that he would be that faithful high priest who was able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. The third matter is the leper cleansed. What relationship does it bear to this part of the ceremonial law here concerning two birds? And water and the blood and the hyssop and the cedar wood and the scarlet wool. Figures and types, suitable for children, suitable for you and suitable for me. With the application and understanding open by the Holy Ghost. Here we have then the figure of leprosy. It was associated time and again with sin. With sin, the breach of God's holy divine law. Gehazi was a servant of a truly gracious and good man of God, but he himself was a sinner. And you remember when Naaman had come and received a cure for his leprosy by washing in Jordan 7 times, then Naaman was full of gratefulness to the prophet and wanted to give him money and change of clothes and so on. But the prophet said no and sent Naaman off back to his master. But Gehazi had heard the exchange, and the greed of his own heart had contrived that he would pursue after this man. So he did, and he overtook him. He told him a lie about people just arriving and that they would need money and they would need change of raiment and so on. And Naaman was very full-hearted in giving more than he had asked to Gehazi. Gehazi brought it back, hid it in a house, and then stood before the prophet as though nothing had happened. That's the nature of sin. A secret matter. We'll hide it as though God could not see, as though heaven was not disturbed by the sin. That sin that had drawn the Son of the Love of God down into this world to die on Calvary. So it was a trifling matter. So that over which Christ himself mourned and groaned and shed tears and loud cries to heaven in order that one sin might be taken away. So it was a small matter. So it was easily dealt with. So it could be hidden. Christ himself must take his cross outside the gates of Jerusalem before the eyes of all the people. He must be raised upon that accursed tree between heaven and earth, that those passing by on earth would see him, and that heaven itself would be presented with a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Sin is not a hidden matter, my friend. Sin not a matter to be passed by or trampled upon or hidden in the earth. The psalmist knew this. My sin I ever see. That was a God-given sight of his own sin. The Lord knows the heart, searches the heart and tries the reins of the children of men. Leprosy is represented sin. One other illustration of it was in the wilderness when the sister of Moses rebelled against Moses having the place he had. And although she was the sister of Moses and Aaron, her brother, yet because of her rebellion against God and her sin against the God-appointed position of her brother Moses, she was smitten with leprosy. Had to stay outside the camp until her time had been fulfilled. Then she was cured of the leprosy and brought back in again. An outstanding event in the history of Israel. Speaking of the sinfulness of sin and the power of sin, the authority of sin, the excluding nature of sin. Leprosy is a figure of sin. We have the second matter here, and that is the figure we have of the work of Christ. Two birds taken. Very simple, but very profound. Very easy to read over and let it be, but something here for our hearts to consider. Two birds, they were clean birds. Leviticus divided animals into clean and unclean. And the clean were the only ones suitable for using as an illustration of the way of salvation. The clean alone. Two birds taken. One of them killed, and the blood of the killed bird poured into a bowl of fresh water. Not stagnant water, fresh water. Living water. Clean water. Water that had no pollutants in it. And then the blood added. This was a figure of the sacrifice of Christ. A picture of it long before Jesus ever came to be born of Mary and to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Long before he cried out in the terms of Psalm 22, "Why hast thou forsaken me, O my God?" It was a picture to contemplate. Here was something to meditate upon for the church in the wilderness and for the church in Canaan and for the believer, Old Testament believers, to rest their souls upon that Christ himself would come and fulfill this figure, a clean bird. Christ was pure. Christ was holy. Christ had no sin in his heart and no uncleanness in his hand. Christ was that great marvel that he passed through this world, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet none of the dust of this world adhered to his feet. And none of the pollution of this world adhered to his hand. And none of the rebellious nature of this present world entered into his soul. I do alway the things that please the Father. He kept the moral law expounded on Mount Zion. And he kept it pure, and he kept it constantly. And he kept it before God, and he kept it before man, and he kept it in his youth, and he kept it in his walking hither and yonder doing good, when he went about doing good, and he kept it under trial, and he kept it in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had a view of the cup of wrath which he himself would drink. He himself alone could drink, and which he had come into the world to drink. For this cause, Lord, he said, save me from this hour. Yet for this cause came I unto this hour, to empty that cup himself, so that none would be left for his people, so that all would be cleansed, and all would be made fit for heaven above, a prepared place for a prepared people. I go to prepare a place for you. And he prepares a people for them too. the sins must be taken away. Nothing that defileth will enter into heaven. Christ must do all the work for them. Let these go their way, he said, as far as the fleeing disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane were concerned. Let them go their way. This is my work. This is why I came. I came for this purpose, that I might take away sin by the sacrifice of myself. A clean animal, a clean bird. And the first bird to die and to shed its blood. Water and the blood. You remember in John's Gospel how John speaks of the Lord himself after he had died and his body still hung upon the tree, and Roman soldiers were sent to hasten the death of those that had been crucified, because the next day was a high day in Israel and they could not have any hanging upon the cross on a high day. So they hastened the death of the two, one on each side, the malefactors on each side of Jesus. But when they came, they found that Jesus was already dead. And one of the soldiers, taking a spear, thrust it into his side, and forthwith came blood and water. Blood and water. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of in the prophets. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. This is the only answer to the leprosy of sin. This is the only answer to the poison and the pervasive and the all-prevailing nature of sin. The only answer. The blood and the water. It's living water, clean water. It's the blood of Christ. Indeed, Peter says, it was the blood of God that was shed. What a bold statement, you would say. How can this be? How can it be that the blood of God was shed? But it's the hope for the leprosy of sin, and nothing less than this blood will take it away. It would be vain to cry, "Wash me," unless the fountain was the fountain of the blood of God. What a bold thought before God himself. But that's the truth of it. The blood of Christ. He was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The power of his blood to save was by the power of God himself. Such an high priest becomes us. Such a sacrifice becomes us. Such an offering becomes us, the blood and the water. You remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. I baptize with water, he said, but there cometh one after me who will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost and with fire. Holy Ghost, the water, and the blood of Jesus. In the latter part of this ceremony described here, you will notice how much is spoken of the oil, the holy anointing oil, that represents the Holy Spirit and the application of that Holy Spirit to the leprosy. Of the leper, to take away sin, the power of the Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and show them unto sinners, the water and the blood. Augustine has the observation that, looking at that scene which we have portrayed for us with the body of Christ hanging upon the tree and the Roman soldier spear thrust into his side, and forthwith came blood and water. We have in that blood and water the two sacraments. We have on the one hand baptism, that's water, and we have on the other hand the remembrance of the death of Jesus till he come. This is my blood. This is the New Testament in my blood. So we have, and we are called to look to the blood and water that is spoken of here, the great work of salvation, the washing of regeneration, which is represented by baptism, so that the sinner comes out of from under the death of leprosy to life in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the sinner is washed in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Well, the first bird, a clean bird, dies, and the blood mixed with the water. And the second bird is taken and is dipped in the mixture of blood and water. Dipped in the mixture of blood and water. And then set free. No death. The life of a living bird. Set free in a wide place. So it was an open field. Or no restrictions. Abundant liberty, first dipped and then set free. That is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He died according to the scriptures. It's that essential place that the resurrection has in the salvation of sinners. If we believe that Jesus died, that's the first bird. We believe that Jesus died, its blood is shed, life is in the blood. If we believe that Jesus died, that he cried, it is finished, that he shed his blood, that he poured out his soul unto death, if we believe that, if we believe that his body was laid in the grave, it was no deceit, as some have said, he didn't really die. He simply lost consciousness for a time, and then he revived after a time. Nobody died. That's what the word says. That's what the word says. He was laid in the grave. He was there for 3 days. He died. If we believe that, not just after the order of men, where a man will say, well, I believe that there was such and such a person, that there was such a person as Caesar in the history of Rome, that there was such a person as Napoleon in the history of England. No, that's not the belief we're talking of at all. It's not head knowledge. It's a heart experience. It's the heart engaged. Yea, all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless, who loved me, the apostle said, and who gave himself for me. If we believe that Jesus died, it's a world away from a worldly view of the cross. In the resurrection of Jesus, it's another world, it's a spiritual world. If we believe that Jesus died, that's what the apostle says to the Thessalonians by way of comfort. But also this, he goes on to say, if we believe that he rose again, another bird, a clean bird, put under the water and the blood, and then set free. Jesus dying and rising again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what is our, we're talking of the truth of the matter. He did rise from the grave. He did use his liberty, and there was no restriction in it. He passed through the doors being locked. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus. And everywhere he went, it was as the bird set free. He drew them into conversation that would bless them. He brought heavenly things to light to them. He breathed upon them his spirit. He taught them as the prophet. He breathed upon them as the instructor, as the holy instructor of all his people, all God's children taught of the Lord. Great is the peace of his children. He was entering into another phase, a blessed, free, open phase of his work as the priest. Having died for them, he now delighted to instruct them. Having suffered for them, he delighted in their company. Just as it says of the Old Testament saints, those that feared the Lord spake oft one to another. The Lord hearkened to them and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. Christ joined those two in the way to Emmaus. He turned their unbelief to belief. He turned their folly to wisdom. And he did it not only by his presence and truthfulness, but by the very subject that he had, that he brought to them, the subject of his own death, from the related as it was, anticipated as it was, in the death of the first bird, and the shedding of the blood, the mixing of that blood with the living water. Christ demonstrated the necessity. No cleansing for the leper apart from the death of the bird. No cleansing, no hope. You'd have to send the man away and say, well, I'm very sorry for you, but I can't help you. Nothing I can do. That was what he was saying in a Damascus on the road to the two and the way to Emmaus. That's what he was saying to them. Necessity of the death of Christ. No lepers cleansed. None brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. All, the whole of the human fallen race excluded from heaven. None entering in. None passing through the straight gate into the narrow road, running the race, set before them, looking unto Jesus, apart from the death of the first bird. No hope for sinners unless Jesus died. And he rose again the third day. He used his liberty. He brought Peter back. He went out and wept bitterly. Godly sorrow for sin. The Lord heard his cry and his plea. No doubt Psalm 51 was in his heart. Lord, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Why should the leprosy prevail? Why should the leprosy bring inevitable death and separation from God? Forever and ever, eternal death. spiritual death here, eternal death hereafter. A grave here and an eternal grave hereafter. The Lord was as a bird let loose. He saw Peter. There was a union and communion with them. There was an application of the water and of the blood. A free application, loving freely. You remember the story that the Lord told in the house where he was being entertained for his food for a feast to the man of the house, and how this poor woman came in while he was there and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head and poured ointment on his feet, and how the rich man in his heart, the master of the house, said if the master knew what this woman was, she was a sinner, he would not allow her to touch him. But the Lord himself, discerning this thought in his heart, told him the parable of the man who had two debtors owing money to him. One owed him a great deal, the other owed him little, and he frankly forgave them both. Notice the word frankly. It's a free pardon, demanding nothing of them. No promises then or in the future. A forgiven people. A cured leper. A sure application of the blood and righteousness of Jesus. A clean sheet, as it were. A debt forgiven. A redemption accomplished and applied. He frankly forgave them both. They went away debt-free. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's what the Lord was telling Peter. There were no other terms in which the tears could be taken away. And the tears being taken away was but an earnest, a first part of the eternal inheritance, of which we read in heaven that God himself wipes away all tears from all faces. This is the law of the leper: in the day of his cleansing he shall be brought unto the priest. The second bird. And Jesus, in the liberty, no longer constrained, no longer under the burden of a debt still to be paid on behalf of his people, no longer under the burden of the cross, bearing it outside the gates of Jerusalem. He led them out as far as to Bethany, that is, his flock, his redeemed flock, his leprosy-free flock, out of Jerusalem to Bethany. There he promises them his spirit, that they will yet be touched with the oil of the spirit as the leper was, to the ear, so that they would hear. Open thou mine ear, that I might hear. And the thumb of the great, the thumb of the right hand, that the sinner would be cleansed in order to do the work of the Lord. Put his hand to the plough, and having put his hand to the plough, not to look back, and that he had to be anointed with the oil, the great toe of the right foot, that he might run the race set before him, looking unto Jesus, and having done all to stand, go to Jerusalem, wait for the power to come from on high, the Holy Spirit to descend upon poor lepers as they are by nature, yet cleansed by the priest. And so he departed from them into the freedom, liberty, infinite freedom, infinite liberty of heaven above. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Liberty of Christ. We have this applied also as far as the believer is concerned. There must be belief in Jesus, that's Jesus' death, that is the first bird, to believe in the death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. First is the giving of ourselves. We give ourselves first to God, the apostle says. That's grace in exercise. That's grace resting upon the finished work of Christ. That's grace satisfied with the work of Christ. That's grace exercised and resting upon. They shall look. That's the look of faith. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's the look of faith. That's what you're encouraged to do, my friend. The priest, he shall be brought to the priest. He shall be brought to the priest. We see the work of the Spirit in bringing the sinner to the priest of Christ, who is Christ, and to trust in him and in his finished work. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Their sins, their errors, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life in them. He took their leprosy upon himself. He was made sin for them who knew no sin. What a great matter for meditation this is. Sin was laid upon Jesus. The leprosy of sin was laid upon him. The weight and burden of the sin was laid upon him. We read of this cry on the cross, it's like the leper standing afar off. Why hast thou forsaken me out of the camp of heaven? And that true of the Saviour of sinners, who was made sin for us, who himself knew no sin. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Under the power and authority of sin, they pierced him. Under the power and dominion of an evil heart of unbelief, they pierced him. Under the darkness of the Prince of Darkness, they pierced him. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. By faith, being united to Christ, Paul makes plain in Romans, we die with him. We die with him. We have no hope in ourselves. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no medicines to cure the leprosy of sin. We know no other physician. We're like the woman who came to him with the issue of blood, and it was said of her, she had been to many physicians, but she wasn't any better, but rather worse, and she had no money left. Impoverished, sick, getting sicker, she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. He is the high priest of profession of all his people. Every leper taught to mourn his leprosy, found bound their way to him, having the one plea and the one hope and faith, the one language. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. That relationship of faith to Christ himself. So we died with him. That is where faith is an exercise. Died with him. And the second bird, taking that, plunged in the water and blood of the first bird, is set free. If we believe in Jesus, that he rose again. If we believe in Jesus, that he rose again. And we ourselves rise. There's life in faith. The leper is cleansed. The leper is brought back into, is brought into union and communion with the children of Israel in the wilderness, or may go up to Jerusalem and present his sacrifices and commune with the people of God, and the words be written in the book of God above, because he's a living soul. The death of leprosy has passed. The time of the sentence of death upon the heart has passed. He's risen again with Christ in an open field. An open field, a liberty with which Christ has set his people free. If Christ shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. That is an immeasurable freedom, a freedom to come to a throne of grace in time of need. Indeed, an injunction, a command from the high priest himself to come boldly to a throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace to help in every time of need. What a liberty that is, in a barren land, not the throne of man, not the false expectations of man, not the fairy stories, cunningly devised fables of this world, but a throne of grace, to find a God of all grace and the Father of all mercies, and to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. A large place, my friend, including eternity itself, to be with Christ, which is far better. Have you come to the high priest as that poor kitchen maid did? He didn't turn her away. He won't turn you away either. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Make real and true to our own hearts' experience these pictures and types of the Old Testament. May they be fresh in our own experience. May we come this day to the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. Bless the evening service here. Pardon our sins. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.